New Testament, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation this morning because the phraseology here is much easier for us to understand than the 20th century, than the King James Version of the 1600s. Philippians, chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his word. An American writer has made this analysis. He says, millions of Christians live in a sentimental haze of vague piety, with soft organ music trembling in the lovely light from stained glass windows. Their religion is a thing of pleasant emotional quivers, divorced from the real, divorced from the intellect, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I suspect that Satan has called off the attempt to convert people to agnosticism. If a man travels far enough away from Christianity, he's always in danger of seeing it in perspective and deciding that it is true. It is much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a man with a mild dose of Christianity so as to protect him from the real thing. Penetrating words. And each of us will have to answer in our own heart whether they are true or not. Now, if they're true, it's also tragic, because it's a far cry from the call and commission of Jesus Christ as he called men to himself. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And it's tragic in the light of the summons of the Apostle Paul. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, if we are going to protect ourselves from being vaccinated with a mild dose of Christianity in order to keep us away from the real thing, that is a vital, dynamic, living relationship with the Lord of glory, then we must have the mind of Christ. We must have his outlook, his way of looking at things, his attitude toward life and toward the world. But the scriptures are perfectly clear that not everyone can have the mind of Christ. The Bible is crystal clear that not all people can look at the things the way that Jesus Christ looks at them. Now, there are many who've tried this. They've determined themselves, I'm going to look at life as Jesus Christ looked at it. I'm going to have his outlook. I'm going to have his attitude. And they've come up with miserable failures because they have failed to understand the biblical teaching as to who can and who should have the mind of Christ. Now, there are two passages in the New Testament that bring out this truth crystal clear. The first is found in the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at verse 5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now this is implemented by what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in word, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, what is the sum of the teaching of these two passages? Very simply, there are only two kinds of people in our world. There is what the world, or is what the Bible calls the natural man. The natural man is the person just as he is born physically into this world. He is a man who is governed and motivated by the dictates of his fallen, unregenerate nature. This fallen sinful nature is alienated from, it's at enmity with God. The one main drive of the natural man is the gratification and the exaltation of self. Now the mind of the flesh, the impulses of the fallen sin nature, is hostile to God. It doesn't love the things of God, it has no desire for the things of God, it has no understanding of the things of God. The natural man and the natural mind and the flesh are at enmity with God. Therefore, the natural man can't possibly have the mind of Christ. He cannot see things the way that Jesus Christ sees things. The spiritual man, however, according to the Bible, is a man who has been changed and transformed. He has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in his life. As a consequence, he has a new outlook. He has a new way of looking at things. He has a new interest in, he has a new love for, he has a new desire, a new understanding of the things of God. Now, Jesus says over here in John 16:14, concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. That is, that person who has been brought to faith in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, who has been regenerated by the third person of the Trinity, and now who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, this person now has the capacity, he has the resources for loving and understanding and desiring spiritual things. In other words, the born-again spiritual believer is now qualified, he is now equipped to have the mind of Christ. Now you see, actually, this explains so much. This explains, first of all, why it is useless, really, for a minister of the gospel to stand before the natural man and exhort him to read his Bible, to pray, to live to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply does not have the capacity or the resources to do this. It's like trying to make him a spiritual giant when he isn't even yet a spiritual infant. Because he does not have spiritual life within him. And until that individual has been born again by God's Holy Spirit, until he has been brought into a living, vital relationship with the Lord of glory, he has the mind of the flesh. And the mind of the flesh is the fallen, unregenerate nature and has no desire for, no interest in, no love, no understanding of spiritual things. And so it is the true Christian who can be exhorted now to look at things the way Jesus looks at them, to have the mind of Christ. Now, this new mind is a result of regeneration, but it is also to be by development within the process of sanctification. In other words, Christian, you are in the position this morning, if you really know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in the position, yea, you're under divine command, to let the mind of Christ have its way in you. Now, what are the characteristics of the mind of Christ that are to typify the belief? Look at Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there are three qualities set out here that typify the mind of Christ, the things that are to typify you and me if we are believers. Humility, obedience, self-sacrifice. It says he humbled himself. Every step of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here upon earth underscored the quality, the virtue of humility. The whole thrust of this Philippians 2 passage is this, that Jesus Christ, who himself was truly God, very God of very God, who lived in the glories of heaven, voluntarily set aside all his royal rights and privileges and consented to come down to this earth to take to himself human flesh and human nature and to be found in fashion as a man, yea, even as a servant. He came to identify himself with us poor sinners in order to be our sin bearer. Have you ever considered what a self-emptying this was? He who had been the inhabitant of the eternal glories of heaven, to whom the angel choirs of heaven sang their praises, divested himself of these royal rights and privileges and came down to this earth and was born as a human being in a lowly stable. He was reared in the home of a lowly carpenter, dwelling in a little Palestinian village of proverbial insignificance. No brilliant formal education, no vast resources in order to enjoy pleasures and comforts. In fact, the scripture says, "Behold, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he to whom the angel choirs of heaven had sung their praises sat down and ate with publicans and sinners. But even more than that, he girded himself with a towel and got down on his hands and his knees and washed his disciples' feet. And then consider him who could have called 12 legions of angels to defend him in the hour of his arrest. And yet he humbled himself and took the indignities and the mockeries and the insults and the vile epithets and the scorning and the spittle and the crown and the spear wound and all of the rest of it. And remember who this was. Remember who this was. This is the Lord of glory. Where it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ was the active agent of creation. And when he spoke, the planets were flung into their orbit. And yet he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well did the Apostle Paul put it, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You realize the Bible says that God resisteth the proud. And that word resisteth means God sets himself in battle array against the proud man. Pride so foreign to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet what one thing keeps us out of fellowship with the Lord? And what one thing puts us more at sword's points with each other than pride? Pride of our position, pride of our possessions, pride of our privileges, pride of our spirituality. And if someone steps and invades our rights, or someone neglects or overlooks how important we are, we get hurt and mad and out of sorts. And yet I would remind you today, beloved, the Bible asks, for whom maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou boast as if it were not a gift? May I ask you this morning, what would you and I be apart from the grace of God? He humbled himself. Do you have his mind? And then it says he became obedient unto death. And across the whole face of Scripture and the whole words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he spoke and are recorded in the Bible, obedience is the theme. Listen, Psalm 40 verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart. Isaiah 11, 5. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 14, 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. John 18, 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And Hebrews 5, 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The life of Jesus Christ here upon earth was one of complete, entire obedience. And in the councils of eternity past, for the Holy Trinity devised the plan of redemption. God the Son willingly, devotedly, voluntarily said, I will set aside my rights and I will submit myself to the will of the Father. And I will come down here to this earth and I will devote myself completely in living in obedience to that will. And so he came and Satan tried to divert him from that will. And even out there in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, O Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Fine for him, not for us. Paul in Romans 5:19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Obedience marked the mind of Jesus Christ. Can we escape? Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Jesus answered and said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. The Apostle Paul could stand up and say to King Agrippa in Acts 26:19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see, the Apostle Paul had been obedient to the calling and commission of the Lord Jesus, the thing that changed and transformed him, and he spent the rest of his life living in obedience to the revealed will of God for his life. And it can be nothing less for us if we belong to him. See, dear friends, it is completely hypocritical to talk about Christian discipleship and then to live our lives in willful disobedience to the things that Jesus Christ has revealed and declared in his precious word. Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. It's just as simple as that. Our love, our genuine, true, real love for Jesus Christ is revealed by our obedience. May I say to you this morning that to be submissive, to be obedient to the revealed will of Jesus Christ is not a bitter, unpleasant thing. Listen to the words of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, those are cords of love that bind us to Him. And out of the love, out of the gratitude of our hearts for what He has done for us, what He endured and sacrificed in order that we might be forgiven and made new and have a home in heaven, ought to be the response of my soul. Lord Jesus, because of what You've done for me and because of who You are, lovingly, willingly, I submit myself to Your will. You know the old saying, if we loved Him more, we'd serve Him better. Humility, obedience, self-sacrifice. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't have to do it, you know. He wasn't a martyr to a cause. He didn't do it because He couldn't help Himself. For the whole symphony of redemption woven throughout the Scripture is this: who gave Himself for us, who gave Himself a ransom for all. He didn't deserve any of it. If men deserve to suffer, willingly He suffered in their place. If men deserve the wrath of God, voluntarily He took that wrath upon Himself. Why? Out of His self-sacrificing love. Did He shrink from suffering and from shame? The Scripture says, but for this cause came I into the world. Not a trace of self-seeking, no evidence of self-pity. Voluntarily, willingly, gladly, He gave Himself in self-sacrificing love. Fine for Him, but not for His disciples. But what does the Scripture say? I read in 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that He should follow His steps. Now we can add nothing to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you and I can add to the substitutionary atoning death. He did it all. He paid the price in full. We can't add to it. But we can have His mind. We can endure standing up for Him for Jesus' sake. Let me ask you something. Let me be honest, because I'm honest with myself. Have you ever had to suffer anything for Jesus Christ? Now, come on, be honest. Have you really had to endure any kind of suffering for Jesus' sake? You say, well, somebody called me a name. How'd you react? Did you resent it? Were you bitter about it? Or did you accept it in self-sacrificing love? What have you and I had to sacrifice in the way of time and talent and treasure for Jesus' sake? The Scripture says, let this mind be in you who is also in Christ Jesus. Now, where did this kind of a mind bring Christ? Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. You see, the coronation came after the cross. First the cross, then the crown. The way up is down. First of all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's down. But beloved, there's come today. And I guarantee that day to you upon the authority of Scripture. There's going to come a day when every single one of us is going to stand before Him. Will that be coronation day? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The way up is down. Oh, my dear friends, let's not be content. Let's not be self-satisfied with a mild dose of Christianity in order to be inoculated against the real thing. But the Lord wants for you and for me is a vital, living, dynamic, day by day, moment by moment relationship with the Lord of glory. And we permit ourselves to get vaccinated with a mild dose in order to be shielded from the real thing. The Bible says if you're going to have the real thing, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the way to have his mind is surrender and yieldedness and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And day by day, moment by moment, being filled with his Holy Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee today for the exhortations of your word. Oh Father, we confess this morning how Satan deceives and how he deludes, how he does everything he can to keep us away from that which matters the most. Father, we pray today that thou wilt so speak to our hearts and to our minds through thy word by the Holy Spirit that we will not be satisfied to have a mild dose of Christianity, but rather, Father, we might have the real thing. Speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.